Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had one of those days, or maybe weeks, where you feel like you're forgetting something, but you just can't quite put your finger on what that is? There's no events on the calendar, and unlike other days, you actually remember your phone and your wallet, and you don't forget your lunch bag in the break room fridge at work for the fifth day in a row. Maybe that's just me, okay. But nonetheless, you cannot shake this feeling that you are missing or forgetting something absolutely essential. It sounds kind of silly, but that feeling can grow into paralyzing anxiety. So maybe we try mental checklists. Stove off, door locked, teeth in, zipper zipped. Or we try maybe daily affirmations. I have all I need within myself to face whatever life throws at me. But what if, instead of trying to fill that void ourselves with lists and mantras, what if we created space to listen? Perhaps our souls are telling us something about our lives that we need to pay attention to, because it's quite possible that we have forgotten something so essential, it's a wonder we missed it in the first place. So let's backtrack today to when we last caught a glimpse of that thing. Last Sunday, in fact. I wouldn't be surprised if you were here and if you left church last week with that funny, forgetful feeling, because we definitely left some business unfinished. Previously in Revelation, the unsealing of six scrolls in heaven unleashed the undoing of the 6 days of creation on earth. It was a systematic disassembly of the created order. But we learned it was actually God's way of reversing the curse on creation to remake the world even better than in the beginning. Only we left something out. Something is missing from the story, because in the beginning there were actually 7 days of creation, not six. The Genesis account says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. But it continues, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And today, in Revelation, as the seventh seal is broken by the Lamb, it reopens that blessed, holy Sabbath rest, that all of us might enter into God's completed work. What's been missing from the story of Revelation so far may be the exact same thing that is missing in our lives when we can't face the thought of another week of email and voicemail and bills and tasks and meetings and viral videos and news flashes and pop-up ads. Just saying that makes me a little tired. We need what the seventh seal reveals, and that is Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat meaning Sabbath, Shalom meaning peace. This is God's ultimate plan for creation from the beginning, this state of wholeness and wellness that comes from a regular practice of entering into the silence of God, entering into the timing of God, and entering into God's justice. Participating in God's rest in those ways is how we combat dark forces and worldly powers as a kingdom of priests who reign with Jesus. And it all starts in Revelation today with silence. Listen in. When the Lamb broke that first seal on the scroll of God's word, there was a voice that called out like thunder. But now in Revelation 8, when the Lamb breaks the seventh seal, there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. Thirty minutes of silence. I just did 4 seconds there, and we start to squirm and wonder what's gone wrong, right? But imagine half an hour. If forced to sit silent for half an hour, most of us either fall asleep or run a million different scenarios through our head. I know, because I stand here every Sunday and I see you all in the pews, and I've also been there myself. That's what happens when we sit still and silent for half an hour. No judgment here. But this silence in heaven, it's neither a sleepy silence, nor is it filled with squirrely thoughts. This is the Sabbath silence of intent listening as heaven bends its ear to earth and earth strains to hear heaven. On Sabbath, God listens to us and we listen to him. But what often keeps us from entering into that kind of listening silence is we're so busy, aren't we? Doing things for ourselves, for others, even for God, that we forget to stop and listen to all three. For myself, when I was halfway through my theological studies, I was commuting into Toronto from here and taking a full course load, including Hebrew lectures and language labs, an all-day class in North York several Saturdays a month, and a field placement every Thursday and Sunday at a church in Pickering. One day, the noise of all of that became too deafening, and midweek I caught the next train out of Toronto. Now, on that particular GO line, there's a stretch of track that runs right along Lake Ontario. It's called Rouge Hill. Some of you are nodding. Whenever the train went past that, I'd make sure I sat on that side of the train, and I'd always press my face against the window and look longingly out at the water, just stretching to the horizon and sparkling in the sun. I felt a call, but I never, ever stopped to get out until that day. And as I walked along that shoreline on my own for the first time, a small ear-shaped piece of clay that had been smoothed by the tide and by time caught my eye, and I picked it up. And then I saw a much larger stone in a similar shape. And in this silence in my heart, it's like I heard Jesus say, "I am listening. Are you?" With a rock in each hand, staring out at this fiery sunset over the water, I heard him loud and clear for the first time in a long time. Instead of being caught up in all I had to do, I became aware of all God was doing, and that he had been doing powerful, beautiful things silently all along. Zechariah 2:13 says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his dwelling." And Psalm 46 says, "Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." The silence of Sabbath is a listening silence. It's a pregnant pause. It's like we're the orchestra right before a symphony with eyes fixed on the conductor whose baton is raised high in the air, and we collectively hold our breath. On the seventh day, between 1 week and the next, we listen to God, knowing God hears us. And that is the essence of prayer. But we also know things don't stay silent forever. The listening part of Sabbath rest gives way to this expectant waiting. We first enter into the silence of God, but Sabbath is also entering into the timing of God. Watch for it here. John then says, "I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. There's a lot of waiting. The trumpets are given, but then there's a pause. And waiting together is actually the essence of what we do as the gathered people of God. It's the literal translation of congregation, to wait together. That's what a church does. But just as silence doesn't mean nothing's going on, waiting together doesn't mean we do nothing. We wait on God like a server would wait on a VIP, observant, attentive, ready to respond. As God is preparing his heavenly forces, we prepare our souls, we prepare our church, building our trust muscles, training our wills to obey at a moment's notice without hesitation. If we're honest, we often pray and maybe listen for a minute or two before losing interest or losing heart. We expect an immediate response, not realizing the enormity of what we've asked for in the heavenly realms. In the Old Testament, in Scripture, there's a prophet named Daniel who's most famous for being saved from a den of lions in an instant, miraculous response to his prayer. But there's a lesser-known story of Daniel. Another time, he asked God for wisdom, for spiritual understanding, and he waited for weeks and weeks, praying and fasting and waiting. Finally, after weeks, all of a sudden, an angelic messenger showed up, kind of out of breath, and said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you humbled yourself before God, you were heard, and I have come in response. But the prince of the kingdom of darkness resisted me 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes in the kingdom of God, came to help, and now here I am." The fight for shalom peace on earth is a cosmic battle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Just because we don't see an instant response when we pray doesn't mean our waiting is in vain. Notice here in Revelation, in this scene, God takes his time. He collects a great quantity of prayers from the saints. And then the angel has to purify those prayers with incense from the altar where, if you remember from last week, a group of saints are still waiting for God to answer their prayer. "How long, O Lord?" And only after the gathering and the purifying of those prayers are they translated into action on earth. God intentionally takes his time. So our waiting is trust training, that we might enter into God's timing and enter into God's service as spiritually disciplined soldiers. We practice this weekly by setting aside time for communal worship every Sunday. We take an hour, we take a day. We practice this as well by setting aside 10% of our wages for God's church. As we wait on God in this way, we are saying we don't buy into the muscle and hustle of this culture. We are saying Jesus Christ is Lord of our time, of money, of power, of this church, of our lives, of everything. However brainwashed and counterproductive that might seem to people on the outside looking in, we know this is the path to spiritual victory in Jesus. So as the Psalms say, we keep looking to the Lord, our God, for his mercy. Just as servants keep looking to their master, as a slave watches her mistress for the slightest signal. God is a merciful master. And when we wait upon Jesus, he opens up for us spiritual dimensions of time and space, which frees us up in ways we never knew possible. Take John, for example. The author, the recorder of this book of Revelation. If you remember, he was confined on an island by the rulers of Rome. His time and his space, they were not his own. Yet he still set aside the Lord's Day every week to participate in Sabbath, gathering with the church in the Spirit from a distance. And as John waited on God with the church, Jesus revealed heavenly dimensions to him. In Jesus, the reach of John's exile life went far beyond the confines of that island. It went around the globe and across generations with that biblical account of the visions that we're still reading this day. That Sabbath time and space of Jesus that John entered then is still available to us now. Hebrews 4 in the Message says, God keeps renewing the promise of entering his rest and setting the date as today. So this is still a live promise. Let's keep at it and eventually arrive at the place of rest. We do not drop out through some sort of disobedience. See, as we wait, there is some action required, but it's a different kind of action. It's the spiritual work of Sabbathing. That's how we enter God's rest. Gathering weekly here to wait on God together, that's a great start. But as that discipline of surrendering our time and our attention and our resources, as that becomes our way of life, God will lead his church into the full meaning of Sabbath rest. Because Shabbat Shalom is not just God's weekly plan for his church. It's his forever plan for the whole world. So after the listening silence, and after the waiting work together, God calls us into creative justice for the world. Sabbath is entering in to the justice of God. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Theologian N.T. Wright says the earth-shattering effects of those prayers hurled to the earth here represents God's drastic action to purify the world. The necessary work of radically upsetting human systems by which millions have been enslaved and degraded, but which were kept in place by structures of apparent beauty, nobility, and high culture. The fire of God's Spirit from the altar and the prayers of his people, they come together to overturn the world order of systemic injustice in order to recreate Sabbath and Shalom for all. But not all will be pleased by this, because for some it will mean cracked crowns and toppled thrones. In Jesus' day, there were some religious rulers, and they used God's Sabbath and as an excuse to make extra rules that would oppress people and prop up their own little kingdoms within God's church. This one time on the seventh day on the Sabbath, Jesus did a miraculous work. He worked on the Sabbath to do a healing and alleviate someone's suffering. Some of the religious leaders, they saw this and they got upset at him, but Jesus made it clear that the true meaning of Sabbath is restorative justice for all. See, God designed this special day as a taste of the prophesied age to come when everyone shall sit in security and peace under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid anymore, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We may personally benefit from a weekly day of rest, and that's God's gift to us. But Sabbath is more than just a me day for Christians. Sabbath is the Lord's day. It belongs to him. And according to his word, it includes this call for justice. And so Sabbath is creating ways for all people and the whole creation to enter in to the rest of God. In fact, when the nation of Israel, God's people, failed to keep Sabbath, God sent them into exile that the land might have its Sabbath rest. What seemed then like a national disaster was actually God setting right a human-made wrong with justice for the overworked earth. The same could be said here on a global scale in Revelation. It's the ultimate fulfillment of an exile era prophecy, which goes like this in the book of Isaiah. Suddenly, in an instant, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and flames of a devouring fire. And on that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. The eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble and needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make someone out to be guilty and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. When we set out to create a just society on our own, no matter how good our human intentions and ideals are, inevitably it becomes about how much money and applause and influence can be had. We just can't help it. But if we enter into the Sabbath society that God is creating, there will be true justice that doesn't privilege one person or people above another. So the greatest act of defiance against injustice is to enter into the Sabbath rest of God, to enter into what Rabbi Jesus has done on our behalf. See, Jesus is the one who completed God's work for us. The cries of humanity and the cries of God were met in Jesus when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. And did you know that the world went silent for a day between crucifixion, death, Friday, and resurrection, life, Sunday? There was silence. We mark that silence every week here on Sabbath with Sundays. And if Jesus' Spirit leads us to break the silence of Sabbath, like he broke the seal on God's scroll in Revelation, and if he calls us to arise from our waiting, like he arose from the grave, it will be to enter into the Lord's Prayer for the world with our lives, saying with all we are and all we do, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, here now, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." Amen.